Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, as our beginning today. Matthew 1, 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice that this doesn't say of the generations. It's the line from which He generated, from which He came. This is His progenitors in an earthly sense. His background. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. But now notice, He is declared to be the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. The very first thing we're told as God had the New Testament scriptures put together is that Jesus, the one called the Christ, was one who first of all was a son of Abraham, of the covenant people of God, and the son of David, the king. Two names who were that were most revered among the Jews, who were a people very conscious of their ancestry. You remember that there was a reason for that. God had said to them, when they came into the land of Canaan, that they were to neither marry the other peoples around them, nor to give their children to marry other people around them. They were to remain a people pure within God's covenant. As a matter of fact, when they went into that land, not only were they not to intermarry and to intermingle with those people, they were to destroy those peoples because God had pronounced a judgment upon them. It wasn't just because they were hateful. God had given them that land because the iniquity of the Amorites and the Canaanites was filled up. God used Israel upon a judgment upon their idolatry. But the people were to be very careful. They were to be very conscious. And then came those very traumatic times of, first of all, the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes being conquered by the Assyrians and being carried away and never returning. Those were the lost tribe of Israel. But then there was the 70 years of captivity of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin when they were carried to Babylon. And they came back. And when they returned, it was very important to them in keeping the line of purity, in keeping the prominence of their families, because that's what determined their inheritance when they came back into the land that God had given them. So they were very aware of that line of importance in under the law of Moses. And they liked to talk about who their fathers and who their grandfathers and who their great-grandfathers were, that they could be traced back in the tribes of Israel. Have you ever thought about the fact that that was one of the reasons why Jesus was looked down upon? He wasn't from a very prominent tribe in Israel. Matter of fact, He came from Nazareth, and no good thing could come out of that town. But I want to tell you, when people began to look at the ancestry of Jesus Christ, when people look back at that ancestry of Jesus Christ in a human place, there's some surprises there. Let me ask you to notice two of those surprises. There's some other things that could be gone into, but we'll just talk about two of them. First of all, look with me in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. I'll come back to what I've got up there first. But look at the verse on the bottom. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 tell us that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You'll notice that the promise that was given of the coming Messiah was that he would be of the line of David, and that he would have in God's sight the throne of David. And it would be forever. Now, what I want you to notice is the confirmation of that promise that's given to us about Jesus Christ. If you look in Matthew chapter 1, at the first 17 verses of this chapter, you'll find that as it declares him it to be his generation, his line of descendancy, of Abraham, of David, you'll find that it's traced down through verse 17 of the one who was verse 16, that was Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. He wasn't born of Joseph, he was born of Mary. But you'll notice that Joseph, who raised him, is in the line of David. Okay? Now, go with me for just a moment. Keep your finger there if you're using your Bible. Look with me in Luke chapter 3. I won't read all of this, but I want you to notice that if you look in chapter 3 and look down to verse 23, you'll find that in the latter part, the rest of this chapter, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heliel. And he goes on down, and he follows that back through. And it goes back through David, all the way back to Adam. But this is different than what's in Matthew 1. Is the Bible incorrect? No. Luke chapter 3 is Mary's line of descent. She also was of the household of David, the line of David. So when the Bible says that Jesus was of the house and lineage of David, it was by supposition of Joseph as his father, but in reality of Mary as his mother. The confirmation that this Jesus, who was the Son of God, therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, and he shall reign upon the throne of his father David. That's the words that were given to Mary. But I want you to notice something surprising about this heritage. Look with me in Matthew chapter 1, verse 3. And I put up there the fact that this same reference is made in Luke chapter 3, verse 33. There are some surprising developments when you begin to trace this down. Look with me at Matthew chapter 1, verse 3. And Judas, understand as we read these, that these are the Greek pronunciations of the name, of the Hebrew names. The New Testament was written in the Koine Greek, in the common Greek language. Judas is Judah, one of the sons of Jacob. Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Thamar. And Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and I'm not going to read all of the names, but I want you to notice in particular this particular part of this lineage of Jesus, because it's a little bit surprising when you begin to think about these names. Judah was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Judah was the one from whom the lawgiver would come by God's own proclamation. Judah was the one who later had the inheritance around the area of Jerusalem. But Judah, if you trace this back, was not always pure by the way the law was to be kept. Because if you take this in Genesis chapter 37 and Genesis chapter 38, you'll find there that Judah took a Canaanite woman to be his wife. And of that Canaanite woman, he had four sons. The older two were Ur and Onan. As Ur, the firstborn, got old enough to get married, they made arrangements to take a wife for him, and her name was Tamar. And Tamar was married to Ur, and Ur was ungodly in his behavior, and God took his life with no offspring. As the practice was, the brother, the next brother in line, was to go in and raise up an offspring to his brother's name. He wouldn't do that. God took his life in judgment. Now we can say, well, that wasn't fair. That's neither here nor there as part of this story. The fact of the matter is, that's what happened. Now there were two other children. Both of them, all of them were young. So Judah says to Tamar, you go home to your father's house and you stay there until the next son gets old enough, and then I'll come get you and you'll be his wife and raise up offspring to his brother. So she goes home, puts on her widow garments, and is basically in isolation. Time goes by, and Judah doesn't get her for his son. She's at home. She gets word that Judah had gone down into Timnath, a city, and he was there for the sheep shearing, and she decides that Judah is being unfair to her, and she takes off her widow identity, her mourning, her waiting, puts on a scarlet garment, dresses herself as a harlot, as a prostitute, and sits by the side of the road while Judah passes by. And Judah decides, she looks pretty good. My wife's dead. I'm going to go into her. And he goes into this woman. First of all, he goes in and basically prostitutes himself against God's law. He does so with a Gentile woman. And she becomes pregnant. Word gets back to Judah. Well, your daughter-in-law has been playing the harlot. She's carrying somebody else's child. Story comes out that it was Judah's child. Now what I want you to see is out of that relationship came twins. Phares and Zerah. Those names sound familiar? Go back to Matthew chapter 1 verse 3. Phares, the son, the firstborn son of that incestuous relationship, was one of the ancestors of Jesus Christ. For those Pharisees who want everything done by the book, surprise, surprise. Now look at verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Ruth and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse, by the way, goes on to say in the next verse, begat David. Now, two things in that fifth verse. And I'm not doing this just to be picking it at unknown stuff. There's a reason for this study. Rahab, that is mentioned here, is understood to be Rahab. Remember that name? Rahab was the harlot who lived in the city of Jericho, who hid the spies that came in when Joshua sent them in, who lived on the wall, and when the wall was collapsed, her family was the family that was delivered because of her faithfulness in hiding the spies of the people of God. Here was a Canaanite woman. But she was taken into the people of Israel and married into the people of Israel. And Rahab, this woman who was a harlot in the city of Jericho, is in the line of David. By Rahab, Boaz was born. Boaz is Boaz in the book of Ruth. And Boaz is the one who takes Ruth as the inheritance that belonged to his kinfolk. But Ruth was a, you remember? She was a Moabite woman. A Gentile. Now, all of a sudden, in this line of David that leads to the line of Jesus Christ, has three Gentiles in it. Surprise, surprise. They wasn't pure Jewish in the line. It wasn't unsullied in the line. It wasn't as the Pharisees would have wanted it to be. Now, the question for you is, did these impurities in the line of Jesus' inheritance lessen him? Did that somehow make him second class? Did that somehow make him impure himself? The Pharisees would tell you that he was not pure. You know the reason why it didn't affect Jesus? It's because he wasn't the son of Joseph. He was the son of God. He was conceived of his father in a virgin whose name was Mary. All of the line that was there came down to Joseph. But Joseph did not have anything to do with the conception of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, when he found out about it, he wanted to put Mary away privately, remember? And God said, no, don't be afraid to take her to be your wife. Because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now folks, what reason I say that to you is because when we look at the ancestry of Jesus Christ, the big issue is he came through the line of David. He came where God said that he would come, through both the supposition of Joseph as the father who raised him and Mary his mother. But Mary knew no man until after Jesus was born. And you see, it was the nature of his father who was in Jesus Christ. It was in the purity and the holiness of God that had him without sin. Surprise, surprise. He was of the line of David, but his father was the holy God in heaven. Jesus is the Holy Son of God. And what that means to us is no matter what other men may have done, Jesus had no fault in him. God said of his Son, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." Scripture says Jesus knew no sin. Jesus did no sin. Brothers and sisters, it is that holy relationship as the Son of God that makes him the one who is our Lamb of God. He had no sin of his own. He could take my sin. He had no sin. God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You see, you look and find all sorts of surprises. But there was no surprise with God. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he should redeem them that were under the law. You see, folks, when we look at Jesus Christ, the one thing to remember is that man could not sully him. Man could not diminish him. His relationship with his heavenly Father, he said, "I do always those things that please the Father." And in that relationship, Jesus, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, the Son of God, becomes our Lamb. He is the one to whom we look for redemption. His blood is sufficient for the price of our sin. John the Baptist heard about what Jesus was doing. John was cooped up in prison. John was being held, and John would later be put to death. But John sent two of his disciples to go to where Jesus was and to ask him a question. And his question was, "Are you the one we look for? Are you the one that should come? Or do we need to look for somebody else?" I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people in the world today that want to look at the things we're told about Jesus Christ, and they come up with a lot of reasons why it ought not be Jesus, why it ought to be some other way. I'm going to tell you that Jesus told John, you look about, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the lame walk, the blind have their eyes open, the poor have the gospel preached to. This is what was said of the Christ. Jesus is the one who did them. Jesus is the Son of God. And folks, today, He is the only one who fits that line. He came not through Joseph. Judah's indiscrepancies didn't lessen Jesus. And by the way, that same line through Pharez, and you say, oh, well, that was Joseph, that wasn't me. Oh, yeah, you go back over in Luke chapter 3, you'll find that same line through Pharez is where Mary came from. She was just as much a part of that sullied line. The difference is Jesus was conceived of God. And He is the one, the only one, who cannot be lessened by what men would do. His Father was sufficient. Jesus was sufficient through His Father. So you see the great spiritual truth that we need to remember today is that our relationship with Jesus Christ is based on God's choice, upon God's plan, upon God's work, not upon the work of any man. God chose Mary, and she said, how can this be? I don't see how it's going to work. Is anything too hard for God? No. You see today, folks, there's a lot of things we may not understand. I can't give you answers to the question, well, why did God have it back? Why didn't God wait till now? Why did God do it this way? Why did God do it that way? I don't know. You can ask Him if He wants to tell you when you get to heaven. I'm just going to tell you that He did it because it was what was right and what would work. What He worked in His plan. And that brings us to one reality. Our trust, our hope, our joy and our peace rest in the unsullied purity of the Lamb of God who took our sin upon Himself. Jesus Christ. There is none other. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Find your hope in Him. There'll be no surprises. But now I want to close with looking at a very practical reality too. Joseph took Mary to be his wife. He did what God told him to do. He wasn't sure. He had questions. But he did what God told him to do. Mary remained a virgin until after Jesus was born. She did what God told her to do. Both of them came from failing backgrounds. Both of them came through Judah. Both of them came through Pharez. The failures of their parents. One of the big issues today, one of the big justifications of sinful behavior. Well, my parents did this. My parents raised me this way. I have this in my background. It don't make no difference what's in your background. Our real issue is that we do what God tells us to do. We are neither improved by our background, nor sullied by our background. We are who we are because God put us where we are. Don't ever lose sight. We as parents don't ever need to lose sight. We have the children we have because God put them where He wanted them. As children, we don't ever need to lose sight of the fact that our parents are who they are. Were they sinless? No.
But they're our parents because God put us where He wanted us to be.
So when it comes down to right now, we can neither look back and say, oh, our parents made me thus. I'm all right. I'm going to be in heaven because who my mom and daddy was. No, it had nothing to do with who your mom and daddy were. It has to do with the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Well, I can't do anything. My mom and daddy made some. They messed me up so bad. No, you can obey Jesus Christ. You can repent at God's calling. You see, all of our background, all of our shortcomings, all of those things, really, it boils down to one issue. When God calls in my life, am I going to do what God calls me to do in Jesus Christ? Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. When you're called by God to come to Him, you'll come through Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto me, He said, except my Father, which is in heaven, draw him. When you come to Jesus, you'll come by the drawing grace of God. But when He draws you, no matter what your background might be, no matter what your ancestry might be, when He draws you by His grace, the issue is, are you going to do what He's calling you to do in your life? And what does He call us to do? He says, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh, I've got this in my background. Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Then the baptism doesn't remit the sins. The name of Jesus Christ is for the remission of the sins. Be baptized. Oh, I don't need to be baptized. Yes, you do need to be baptized. Jesus said, repent and be baptized. Now, it comes down to the question. The question is, am I going to do what God called me to do? You see, there'll be no surprises with Jesus Christ. You can delve into His Word all you want to. There'll be no surprises there. They were surprises for the Pharisees. God didn't hide them for us. He put them in there. There's no surprises there. And there's no surprises of what's expected of us now in Jesus Christ. He said, repent. Take up your cross and follow me. Don't be surprised. Do what God calls you to do. May God help us, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.